Thank you, Father. We decree that as we go into the world this morning, our eyes of understanding is enlightened to behold the riches of liberality which you've bestowed upon us by the giving of your Spirit. We decree that as we go into the world this morning, we see ourselves more the way you see us in Christ. And at the end of this meeting, as believers, we are edified and only Christ is glorified. In the name of Jesus. Glory, glory, glory. Hallelujah, hallelujah. This month, we'll be looking at a series. I think throughout this month and next month, we'll be looking at a very interesting series. And that series is going to be the new man. Hallelujah. The new man. Look at your neighbor and say, the new man. The new man. The new man. Look at your neighbor and say, I am a new man. I am a new man. Ask your neighbor, are you born again? Are you born again? That's not a real question. So ask your neighbor again, are you born again? Are you born again? If the answer is yes, let me see your hands. If the answer is no, let me see your hands. Okay, so look at your neighbor and say, you are a new man in Christ. You know, so this month, and I think even into the next month, into what's the next month? January, February, right? We'll be looking at the new man, the new creature, the new creation in Christ, and we'll be looking at the in Christ realities. So we start a series on in Christed already. So the in Christed we're looking forward to later in the year. We're just starting a series just to remind ourselves of the basics of the gospel and what we stand for and the truth of what God calls us. Amen. You know, I know an average believer, let me not say average, but an average believer should be able to recite John 3:16. Yes? For God so loved the world. Even the unbelievers, when you want to preach to them, when you start, they will help you finish. Yeah? Yeah? An average believer should, but we can't say an average believer should be able to recite 2 Corinthians 5:17. Can an average believer recite that? Even some of us that are not average here, can we recite it? Forgot, did I just say four? Sorry. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. You know, all things are passed away. All things have become new, you know. And we establish over and over that you can't start a sentence with therefore. Yeah, so he was talking about something before he got there, you know, but we can just for the benefit of for now, we can just say any man that is in Christ, you know, that any man there is a blank check to any man that believes the gospel. So any man in Christ is a what? New creation. Believer is a new creation in Christ. If you remember our series on concerning spirituals, we used the word new tongues. Remember that teaching? When we're teaching about new tongues, and we say that tongues is new, it is not a language that evolved, it is new to the believer, it is new for the believer. Yeah, it is unique to the believer. So the new creation that we are in Christ is unique to that believer that is found in Christ. You know, but oftentimes a lot of people I was sharing with a couple of friends yesterday over the phone, you know, and I was saying something about how a lot of people might know the doctrine of Christ but not the spirit of Christ. You know, this is basically what I mean about how the fact that there is a spirit that Christ has that a believer should have, which you can summarize as walking in love. Yeah, a lot of people know the doctrine of love but do not express love. Are we together this morning? Am I talking to myself? A lot of people know the doctrine of love. If you ask them what is love, they will tell you filio. But when you see their lifestyle is not in line with what that thing they are teaching, or the thing called love, or that the love in itself. So a lot of times, a lot of people can teach, I'm redeemed, I'm certified, but the real test of that knowledge is when you find yourself in terrible situations. The real test of that knowledge is when you find yourself when you find yourself in situations that looks like they are condemning in itself. That is the real time where your knowledge of I'm redeemed, I'm sanctified, I'm a new creation should come into play. Because you know that God doesn't condemn you, right? He doesn't condemn. Does God condemn? He doesn't condemn you, right? So because you know he doesn't condemn you, you superimpose that knowledge on your reality at the time. Or rather, I can say it this way, you superimpose your reality in Christ on that reality. No, I think we should even call it that reality, on that fact. Because the fact that you are in a very serious situation. So like we said, new creation reality, and I was just talking about how you superimpose your reality, that is what God calls you in Christ, over every situation you find yourself. So this morning we're going to be reminding ourselves of the things that are real to us. Hallelujah. Let's go to 2 Timothy. We know where we're starting from already, right? 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 15. You know, Paul was telling Timothy that study to show thyself approved, a workman who needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing what? The word of truth. Yes, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We established that word there, study, means what? To be diligent, to be eager. Yeah? To be eager, to be diligent, to have an attitude of labor. So he says, he's telling Timothy, he's saying, study to show thyself approved unto God. Now, he is not saying study so that God will approve you. He is saying that study to show that you have been approved of God. Remember, Paul was admonishing Timothy in the midst of false teachers, which he mentioned in two verses from here. He's saying study to show that you are approved of God. A workman, a workman. Remember, we've used that word workman to give examples of a surgeon in the medical field. So a man, or you call a miner who wants to bring out precious diamonds from the midst of sand or stone. Right? So we already established that it is like a miner who is about to bring out precious jewels from the midst of nonsense, what you can call rubbish. You know, remember, because you don't want to lose part of your precious stuff, you have to be careful with that. Or imagine a surgeon that wants to operate on the neck of a two-year-old baby. Yeah, because you have to be careful that you don't cut the wrong thing because his bones might not be as matured enough. You have to be very careful. You know, you have to pay deliberate attention to what you are doing. So Paul is telling Timothy that is the mindset a believer should have, or that is the mindset Timothy should have, which is we now reading in 2020, we are learning from that. So a believer should have a mindset of what? Laboring with, now remember that word, rightly dividing, author to Yumio, right? Remember that word, rightly dividing, a word used for careful. You can say careful dividing. So if Paul is saying rightfully divide or rightly divide, that means there's a wrong way to divide scriptures. Yeah, is there a wrong way to divide scriptures? Oh yes, we know, we should know there's a wrong way to divide scriptures. But Paul is saying that if you are careful in the way you are doing these things, what you will bring out is the right source of whatever you are to bring out, you know. And in the next verse, he now says, in the next chapter, chapter 3 verse 16, and that from a child you've known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation. You know, verse 15. From a child you've known the holy scriptures, which has made you able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. So the wisdom of scriptures is what? Salvation, right? Remember that word wise? What's the word there, wise? Skillful, right? What's the word there unto? Concerning or pertaining. So he's saying, which are able, the holy scriptures, remember the word there, holy, is the word that means what? Things that are set apart for a particular purpose. Things that are sacred. Things that are put aside for a particular purpose. So for instance, this microphone I'm using right now is sacred unto pastor, right? It's sacred unto the person that's going to teach this morning. It's set aside for pastor to use. So when you are reading holy in scriptures, what should be coming to your mind is not trying to, you know, a lot of times when they say holy, what comes to your mind is white. And if your life is not holy enough, there'll be blemish. You know, so when you are thinking of holy, what you are thinking about is not, what you should not be thinking about is white in reference to stain. When you are thinking about holy, you are thinking about what? Something that is set apart for a particular use. So the holy, you know, saying holy scriptures are set apart for a particular use. What is the purpose of setting scriptures apart? To make you skillful in reference to what? Everybody say salvation. Look at your neighbor and say, the scriptures are to make you skillful, are to give you wisdom in reference to salvation. He now goes further in verse 16, and he now says that all scriptures are given by inspiration of God, that the scriptures are inspired of God. So scriptures are inspired to be written. So God inspired that the scriptures are to be written. So Paul is telling Timothy that we know that all scriptures are inspired of God, they are God-breathed, they are profitable. What is the word there, profitable? Advantageous, right? Advantageous for doctrine. What is doctrine there? Teaching, right? So they are profitable for what? Teaching. Now, in teaching, you find reproof. What is the word there, reproof? Evidence, assurance, yeah? So in teaching, we find assurance. In assurance, we find what? Correction. What is the word there, correction? To rectify or to straighten up. And after rectification, all this is for what? Instruction in righteousness. Hallelujah. Now we see that there is something very important about the word of God. So before we go into as we are going into the in Christ realities, there's something very unique to the believer that makes us know who we are. Now, how do you know you are saved? How do you know you are saved? Okay, you know you believe. How do you know you are saved? Okay, we can go this way. I was having a conversation with someone recently, and she was speaking about, she was asking me questions about tongues. I think that was last week, you know, and she was like, how do I know the tongues I'm speaking are real? You know, and I tried explaining scriptures to her, and I just gave her a very simple example. Now, if you have a brain here, let me see your hand. If you have a brain, how do you know you have a brain? Because there's proof, right? Okay, now, the person that proved that you should have a brain, did he use your brain to prove to you that you have a brain? So how do you know what he said is right? So how do you know you have a brain? You know you have a brain because you were told. How many of you have seen your brain before? But the point is this, our Christianity is a knowledge-based faith. Write that down in your book. Our Christianity is a knowledge-based faith. Christianity is a knowledge-based faith. So we know we are forgiven because we are told. And now we are trying to prove the authenticity of what told us this. Right? That is the scriptures. We've already established that scriptures are what? Given by inspiration of God. They are God-breathed. You know, so the reality of our salvation, the reality of this, our knowledge should be superimposed on our daily activities. Rather than also, our knowledge should be superimposed on our daily activities. Our knowledge should be the basis of our daily activity or our daily living. I just said it in a different way. Our knowledge of our reality or the knowledge we have about salvation should be superimposed on our daily activities. You know, that Christianity is not a feeling-based religion. Christianity is not about how you feel. Christianity is about what you know. Because the truth remains that there are sometimes you will not feel, your feeling will not be in alignment with what God says about you. Sometimes you wake up in the morning and you don't feel you are born again. Am I the only one that feels that way? Sometimes you just sleep and wake up and you just wake up and you don't feel you are born again. But Christianity is not a feeling based. That's why you see a lot of times, the reason why we are correcting songs in our generation right now, in our time right now, is because a lot of songs we are singing, they are based on the feelings of men. For instance, you wake up January 1st, you know your landlord is coming to pursue you in February. Why won't you wake up January 1st and your song every Sunday is "Open That Floodgate" or "Let It Rain"? Because you've subconsciously thought that raining is about money. So you have to adjust your money to the fact that it must be a Christian song. So when they are singing "Let It Rain" in church, you are crying. But people think you are crying about physical rain. Some think you are crying about spiritual rain. But you are really crying about money. Hallelujah. Or if you just got a job, 31st of December. The first song you are singing in January is what? "It shall be permanent." So when you are singing "it shall be permanent," you are not thinking about salvation. But it's about that job. Or it's about the car they gave you. But you fail to realize that a car that is given to you can never be permanent. It's not a curse. Think about it now. Have you not seen situations, you know that thing they call, you know, I always give that example. When you want to dedicate your car to the Lord. You know, I've not seen it funny that people dedicate their cars to the Lord but never use it to bring members to church. But it's dedicated to the Lord. Amen? So you come to, you know, I tell you, if you bring a Rolls Royce to a pastor, the pastor will not use olive oil and be spraying on the bonnet. You know how we always do it now. When not to the pastor will now open the bonnet and use the stuff to hold it. The bonnet is open, shining in your eye. You know, you now bring Ororo. You know what they call Ororo? Anointing oil. Either granite oil, just convert it to the blood of Jesus. You know, you pour it. If you have Rolls Royce and your pastor is pouring oil like that on it, will you align? You say you warn him. Pastor, just lay your hands. Your hands are enough. You don't even ask pastors to open the bonnet because they're not sure of the dust that is everywhere. You say, I'll see you one pastor. You know? So at the end of the day, the pastor comes out, they use ribbon and tie the bonnet, they use ribbon to tie everywhere. Pastor comes out, and you know, my man used to feel like a man of God. His anointing gave you the car. Hallelujah. I've not thought about it. How come it is your pastor's anointing that's giving you a car? And an unbeliever can work towards getting that car and buy more than it. You know, so we dedicate the car and you say, God is for the God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, your car. I've not seen people that after they finish dedicating their car, before they get home, they have an accident with that car. But the pastor already said that the blessing of the Lord added rich and make it rich and added no sorrow. But if you have an accident with the car and you break your leg after they just dedicated it, is that sorrow? As believers, there are certain things that when we say, or there are certain realities that are known to us that should be superimposed on it. So what I mean is this: even if you are driving from here to Lokoja and you prayed before going and you have an accident, it doesn't change the fact that your reality is constant and safe with God and in Christ. Yeah, but you know that the moment a man has an accident, it's easy to begin to adjust or allocate so many reasons why that happened. I didn't do crossover in our church. I was telling Pastor Joshua, let's do crossover service. He said, no. You know, I mean, it was last year when we did crossover for hours and we were praying for the nations. Remember last year's crossover? We were praying for all the nations in Iran and Iraq. I was telling Pastor Joshua, pray for our protection. Pastor Joshua, I said we should pray for the gospel in Iraq. Iran. You know, so it's easy to feel that way and just feel like, there's something I'm not. That's why you see, false prophets can easily have a go on people that are not sound on the word, because they need to give you something that is realistic to you, and you make it, you adjust that reality to whatever is going on in your life. This is what I mean. Imagine you lose your job. If I tell you and say, who called you before the day they gave you your letter? Yeah? Who called you? And you say, my mother. And you say, your mother. You say, man of God, I don't want to say something terrible. With that alone, you said something terrible. I don't want to say anything terrible, but check that call very well. What were the questions she was asking you? Do you know that it is normal for a man to go back home and readjust everything that, and you forgot that you were going to work late. They gave you work to submit, you did not submit. But the only thing that will make you relax is the fact that what? Your mother called you. Maybe your mother is still a Muslim. Altogether. So Christianity is a knowledge-based faith, such that we are to superimpose the reality of what we learn, which we call the knowledge of the word, on anything we find ourselves doing. Hallelujah. 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 Are we here this morning? Look at Romans chapter 1, verse 16. See, the gospel is so powerful that it is God's ability, God's power to save. Look at it. It says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Who's talking here? Paul, right? He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto what? Salvation. You remember that teaching on God's rich man, the powerful power of God's power towards the believer. God's demonstration of his mighty power was towards the new creation. God's demonstration of his mighty ability was towards the new creation. You see, God's power is not about how he unseats your boss at work. But think about it. If you are praying for God, you know, let God arise, let his enemies be scattered. You fail to understand that you are saying let his enemies be scattered, but you are actually praying let your enemies be scattered. If I'm working in a bus, in an organization, and my boss is also a Christian that goes to church every Sunday, Wednesday, and Friday, but he is scolding me because I'm not doing the right things. If I'm not well taught, I would think that's my enemy. So when you say, let God, oh God, arise, fire, oh fire. You know, Lord, my lonjo, is that right? You know that song? You know, Lord, my lonjo, fire, lonjo. And you are killing people with fire in the name of Jesus, the one who saves. But you fail to understand that because scriptures are God breath and they are to make you wise on salvation. When you are saying, let God arise, let his enemies be scattered, you are literally saying that let Christ arise from the ground of the dead. Yes, let him resurrect, and let those that thought he would not arise be put ashamed or be ashamed. Amen? Amen. Amen. So let God arise is not that somebody is toying with you. You know, I said something during the concerning spirituals. The use of power by the believer is within the jurisdiction of the believer. What I mean is that you can use the power of God in you to do. Let me not say it this way. Your use of the power of God in you is dependent on you or how you want to use it. Write that down in your notes. The use of God's power in you is dependent on how you want to use this. The use of God's power in you is dependent on how you want to use it. You know, so God's powerful power has been demonstrated towards the believer. Towards the believer. So there is no believer that is powerless. Show me a believer that is powerless. And I will just show you that that believer doesn't just know the power of God that was wrought towards him. A believer that is powerless, the only believer that is powerless is a believer that doesn't know he has power. Yeah? The only believer that is powerless is a believer that doesn't know he has power. Look at it though. The only believer that is powerless is the believer that doesn't know he has power. If you look at that statement very well, in what I said, I already said that the believer has power. Do you get that? So the only believer that is powerless is believer. Now, so Paul is saying that I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to every man, to everyone that believes. To the Jew first, also to the Greek. Look at verse 17. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, and it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now, a better way to read Romans 1 verse 17 would be that the just shall live by his faithfulness. Listen to this. When you get saved, right, by faith, you believe in the gospel. When you get saved, right, you believe in the gospel. What sustains you? Is it your faith that sustains you or his faithfulness? When you get saved, all a man needs to be saved is what? Believe. Remember in the previous verse, in verse 16, I said, to every man that believeth. So when a man gets saved, what sustains your salvation? Is it based on what you believe or God's faithfulness? So a better way to read Romans 1:17 will be that, for then the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, and it is written, he just shall live by his faithfulness. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now we see that there is no salvation outside the gospel. How a man receives salvation is through the gospel. How a man receives salvation is through the gospel, through the words of the scriptures, through the words of scriptures. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. It says, "For this is good and 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior." Verse 4, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Look at verse 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, and the man Christ Jesus. Look at verse 6. He says, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Now, how many people did Christ die for? Be careful with your answer. There's no number. Okay, beautiful. So that's X infinity, right? Okay, that's fine. So you got it all. So how many people did Christ die for? All. But how many people will be saved? Those that believe. Now, Paul is telling Timothy here that one. It is God's will that all men be saved. Look at verse 4. It is God's will that all men be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. Now, we can see this expressly stated in Mark chapter 16. Well, go to Mark chapter 16 quickly, verse 16. Mark 16, verse 15. And he said unto them, go ye into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Look at verse 17. He that believeth and is baptized shall be what? So for a man to be saved, what does he need to do? Believe, right? He said, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Look at how Matthew put his own. Matthew 28, I love how Matthew put his own. Matthew 28 verse 18 or thereabout. Matthew 28 verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Remember, we've established over and over that Matthew chapter 28 verse 18 to 20 is a submitting statement of Matthew. Yes? Yes? Submitting statement of Matthew. Is that right? Now, which book gave us the explicit details of what happened? Okay, no, he didn't give us the explicit details, but he told us that Jesus taught for how many days? 40 days. So, the teaching of Jesus for 40 days was what Matthew summarized in 2-3 verses. Because Jesus could not just appear from the booth and just say, go into the world and preach the gospel. Or rather, he says, verse 19, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. You know, we've already established the name, we have the name of the Son. So go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Son. Yes, verse 20. teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. So there was an instruction to go into the world to teach. Remember that word they're teaching? Go into the world and teach is to do what? Make disciples, matter to you, right? To make people students of the word. So when a man is saved, the next assignment for him is to become a student of the word that saved him. Write that on your notes. When a man is saved, the next phase is for him to become a student of the word that saved him. So salvation, in as much as it ends in the fact that you believe, it doesn't just end there. It is the beginning of something very interesting, which is what? You become a student of the word. So when a man is saved, it doesn't just end there. He goes further to becoming a student of the word. Lift your hands and say, I am saved. Lift your right hands and say, I am saved. I am saved forever. I am a student of God's word forever. Hallelujah. So we are to be students of that salvation. Look at Romans 5 verse 8. Look at Romans 5 8. Now, God commended his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Let's shoot that together. 1, 2, 3, go. So, how did God demonstrate his love towards the earth? In that the earth and people on earth were sinners. Yeah? Yeah? Christ what? He died. He gave himself. He gave himself. He gave himself. Look at John 3:16. Very simple verse, right? John 3:16. You know this verse now. Everybody knows it. Yeah? For God so loved the world that he what? He gave his only begotten son. Let's read together. 1, 2, 3, go. Now, God so loved the world. So God in such a manner, the way God demonstrated his love towards mankind is that what? He gave his son. He gave his son. That whosoever believes, he didn't say that whosoever believes in him and tries to live a holy life shall not perish. Is that true? Did the scripture say that? He whosoever believes in him shall what? Not perish, but what? So who is that man that has an everlasting life? How do you know you are a man that has everlasting life? Because you believe. What did you believe? In Christ. What did you believe that is in Christ? How did you know what to believe in Christ? Who said that? How do you know? You didn't get it wrong. How do you know what to believe in Christ? Are you sure? It's not the Holy Spirit that told you what to believe. So what is the gospel? Look at 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 1. However, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you received, and wherein ye stand. Ye stand. What did he explain the gospel to be? Look at verse 2. By which also you are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. What did he now say in the next verse? Verse 3. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. How is that what? Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to. So now remember something. Look at Luke 24 verse 24. Luke 24 verse 24. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as women had said. So the background story to this is that a couple of people had gone to where Jesus was buried and saw it as empty. Yeah? So he now said some of them went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the woman had said that it was empty. Look at verse 25. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophet has spoken. Right? Who called who fools there? Your Lord and Savior? Yeah? Is he your Lord and Savior? Is he your Redeemer? Was he the one you praised this morning? So he calls some people Fools. Why did he call them fools? You know, if you call someone a fool, it's not really an insult in itself. I didn't say you should call people fools. But if you call someone a fool, you are literally just describing the state of his... he said you are describing the state of his existence part time. No, look at it. If you call someone... No, let's not go into that. We shall say our Lord and personal Savior called people fools. Why did he call them fools? Because they were slow of heart to believe. Now, when you say slow of heart to believe, you are simply using figure of speech to say unbelief. He summarized what scripture said in verse 26. He says, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and enter into his glory? So, scriptures are summarized in this sentence as ought not Christ. That means Christ is to suffer certain things and enter into his glory. Remember that word, they enter, is to go into a place you've never been, right? To go into a place for the first time. So, he entered into the glory. Where is the place that Christ had never been before? Believer. So, when he said Christ entering into his glory, is that he's coming into the believer. So, the summary of the gospel is that Christ was going to die, suffer certain things of men, and begin to dwell in the believer. See what he says in verse 27. And beginning from Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So he went to Moses. Where is Moses? Genesis. So he went to the writings of Moses and expounded unto them the things concerning himself. So when Moses was writing about a man. When the prophets were writing, they were writing about a man. So you see that the promise of Christ was a promise that was made before time and was kept by God himself. So is God the promise keeper? Is he a promise keeper? Now, God is not the promise keeper because your pastor prophesied in January 5th that this year you'll get a job and you got it in March. No. Because there's a tendency you couldn't have gotten that job. That you say the next prophecy your pastor gives that doesn't come to pass, it will mean that God is not a promise keeper. But how do we know that God is a promise keeper? We see that God is a promise keeper in that there was a promise that was made from the foundation of the world and it was kept by only God. How do we know this? In the scriptures. From scriptures. That is why, you see, the work that Christ did is so powerful that it takes only, your only responsibility is to believe. Once you believe, you'll be sentenced to eternal life without your permission. Write in your notes. A man that believes has been sentenced to eternal life without his permission. Well, his permission, what I'm trying to explain is that some people think that when you get born again, you have to attain eternal life over time. But upon becoming born again, you'll be sentenced. That's why it is only faith and faith in the gospel. That's why Paul says, what I delivered unto you, which you believe, wherein ye stand. Hallelujah. Look at Ephesians 2 verse 8. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 8, quickly. It says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a what? It is a what? It is a gift. So, God's gift to mankind is Christ. Right? So, God came as a man to save mankind. Sounds foolish. Look at Romans 10 verse 8. Romans 10 8. Romans chapter 10 verse 8. But what saith is, the word is nigh thee, even in their mouth and in their heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. Verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be what? Thou shalt be what? Now, in confession and believing, which one is more important? Believing. Yeah, you see, so when you are saying a man can be saved only when he believes and confess, you have subconsciously relegated a man who is dumb. Yeah? Do you get that? If you are saying before a man can be saved, you must believe and confess. Confession is saying something with your mouth, right? If you look at literal terms. So you are trying to say that a man that is dumb, before he can be saved, you have to heal him first. But peradventure you cannot heal him. He's the beautiful, that's what I was looking for, he's condemned. You know, so what is the most important point he's putting attention to? Is that you believe in your heart. Look at the next verse, verse 10. A poor reading of this will make you see thing that Paul is separating. Look at it. He says, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You are trying to say that what you believe in your heart, you only have righteousness. But if you don't confess, you don't have salvation. Does that make any sense? So what is Paul really teaching? Is it confession or believing? So he's teaching a man must believe to be saved. Look at verse 11. For the scripture said that whatsoever shall believe on him shall not be ashamed. Verse 12. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over is rich unto them now. So we see Paul teaching in the book of Romans about how God has come to justify both the Jew and the Greek. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Glory, glory, glory. Now look at something very important. Why do you think that after the gospel with the gospel that Paul was teaching, he placed emphasis on prayers? Ephesians 1:17. Look at Ephesians 1:17. He placed emphasis on prayers. What did he ask them to be praying for? He says that the God of our Lord, or what did he say he was praying for them about? That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the wisdom of the Spirit and revelation, right? Wisdom and revelation of the Spirit. Remember that correction? Yeah? If he's saying giving you the Spirit of the wisdom, it would mean that there's a different spirit that is outside the Spirit that you've received upon being born again. So he's saying the wisdom and revelation of the Spirit in the knowledge of him. Look at verse 18. That your eyes of understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. So every believer has been infested with what? God's riches. Every believer is fully infested with what? God's riches. So every believer is God's rich man. Every believer is that rich man in Christ. So he's saying, but the truth is that a lot of times we don't see that riches. We don't see that riches. We find ourselves in a generation now where it is easy to exalt the riches of men over the riches of God that is in Christ, that is in you. Hallelujah. So Paul is saying that your eyes, that's why we never get tired of praying Ephesians 1 verse 18. Because the powerful power of God's power was demonstrated towards believers. Look at verse 19. Verse 19 says, now that you may know what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us words who believe. You see that? Exceeding greatness. Remember that word, exceeding greatness? Hupabalo, right? Exceeding, that is going past the required energy that is required to do a task. Let me say it again. Using so much power that is required, more than, so you know the way soldiers always do hupabalo? You know the way soldiers do hupabalo? See, if a fellow civilian is driving with a man and he becomes angry and the man crashes his car, you know, if you come down and slap him, you'll still send the same message. Right? I know there are some that will overpower you. Yeah? If you come down and slap a man, I shall send the message to you that I'm angry. But if a soldier should slap you, that is super abounding. That's super balo. So he's using a greater power that is required to make his point known. A normal driver will slap you. His point is known. He's angry. But a soldier goes way above that. Or you can imagine if I want to use a bow and arrow to shoot this brother here. You know, I can as well. No, you can't dodge it. But because I'm seeing you well. But imagine if I put the bow and arrow like this. But imagine if I ask three people to draw my hand behind. Just this brother that is here. Not the brother in the next church. This brother here. That was what God did to demonstrate his power. Such that the power that God used to make the new believer a new believer is the express, the Paul calls it what? The exceeding greatness of God's power towards the believer. How do we know this? From scriptures. He said, according to the working of his mighty power. So that our eyes should be enlightened to see that powerful power of God's power towards the believer. That is one of your realities. You know, I said something earlier on. A believer that is powerless is a believer that doesn't know he has power. Every believer is full of power. Say, I'm full of power. I'm full of power. Glory to God. Look at what Paul said in look at Philemon, rather. Philemon chapter 1, verse 6. That the communication of my faith might be what? Philemon chapter 1, verse 6. Now, that the communication, you know that word, the communication is the sharing, the fellowship of thy faith may become what? Effectual by the acknowledging. So how does the sharing of your faith become effectual? It is by acknowledging the in Christ realities in you. It is by acknowledging that you are a new man in Christ. Look at it though. It says acknowledging of every. Now, when they use the word every, what does every mean? It means there are more than one. That means there are so many things that a believer has to acknowledge. But the only way he acknowledges this, or rather, right, there are so many things that a believer can communicate or can share with other believers or with other people. But the only way he can do this is by acknowledging the riches of God that is in him. How does a man heal the sick? He acknowledges that the power of God is in him. Yeah? Yeah? How does a man cure a disease? He just needs to acknowledge that the power of God is in you. You see, if you are faced with a challenge or you want to pray for someone or get someone healed, how do you do that? You know that it's not based on your power. All you need to do is to bring, see, in fact, it is, let me say this. In times of healing people, what you need most is a reassuring of what God has invested in you than prayer. Write that down in your notes. In time of healing the sick, what you need most is a reassuring of what God has invested in you. I don't know what I said, but I mean, can anybody remind me? In times of healing the sick, what you need most is a reassuring, what, yeah, of what God has invested in you. I'm God's powerful man. I'm God's powerful man. I'm God's powerful man. I'm God's powerful man. Remember that story of, was it Peter and Gate of Beautiful? Who are those disciples again? Peter, John, right? Yeah? So, now, did they say, hold on, let's go and make much power available? You know, all they really would have done was to remind themselves of what Jesus taught for 40 days. Remember, scripture says at the hour of prayer, they were about going to pray. So what a man needs in healing the sick is the fact that it is not by your power. It is to reassure yourself that you have God's power in you. God gave you the Holy Spirit in full. You know, God doesn't give the Holy Spirit in dosage. When a man believes, the fullness of God becomes resident in him. He becomes a new man. Oh, glory to God. I am God's new man. Oh, glory to God. Say that with a conviction. I am God's new man. Why do you come to church every time and every day in and day out? So that the communication of what we believe or what we have in us might become what? Effectual. That's why we come to church. Really. That is why, I've not said, why is it that if this world is a very terrible world and people can misbehave and do anything they like, why is it that once a man believes, why should God not just press one button in heaven and just appear on the heaven and go to the mansion you said they built for you? Why doesn't it happen that way? Because look at First Peter. It says that what? It is God's will that what? All men will be saved and come into what? So what is God's will for mankind? You see, what is God's will for mankind? We have belittled God's will to be used for choosing partners. Yeah? We've belittled God. Mommy's laughing. Yeah? You know what I mean? You are the one, you are the rib of my rib. You are the rib of my rib. You are God's will for me. If God designates that every man has a particular will, that means it is you, it is your bone. God is a multi-sculpturist. It is your bone of your bone that he picked from you. It was when you were in mother's womb that God took that bone and created another woman and put another womb. You forget to remember that some men married people that are older than them. Yes? So who's rib? God kept the rib from the foundation of the world. It's part of the promise of the seed. Glory. If you say I am God's will for you, no, let me not use you. you say I am God's will for you, no, you are God's will for me. It will simply mean that if I'm spirit-led and you are not spirit-led, because you don't like guys with beards, which I know is a lie. Okay, see how she's smiling. But let's assume you don't like guys with beards. Yeah? You now marry a guy that likes skin. But remember, it's my own bone that you are my bone. You are my bone standing wearing suits. It simply means that if I'm not spirit-led, if I'm spirit-led and you're not spirit-led, you marry the wrong person. It simply means that everybody on earth will marry the wrong person. Because I have to marry a wrong person. Because you marry the wrong person. And that wrong person, the one that was for that wrong person, is actually going to marry another wrong person. Can you see the family tree? People might get lucky. No, let's say people are going to see for you to be lucky in the generation, it means that your lineage and the lineage of that person has been intact since 1822. Because it has to consistently follow that pattern. God, I want to know your will. You drop your car at home, you use bus, you're looking for a girlfriend. You know how people always look for girlfriends. You know, I want to know a girl that will love me without my money. We watch films like that now. Taxi driver. You say, yes, sir. And you have a big mansion. You drop your car one place and you just say, I want to know God's will for me. You know, there are some people, you can't know God's will under the AC. So you now need to enter downfall or along and be sweating. You know your body temperature cannot be used to that. Though. You'll be sweating. You jump keke. And you see a lady that you find. Look at the lady you saw that is God's will is just a description or identification of your faith. When I mean faith, not faith in the gospel. Faith in who you want as a wife. Have you not thought about it? It is because you like a fair lady. That's why you look at that fair lady on the bus. Yes? It is because you like dark people. It's because you like tall people. So we cover God's will in so many dimensions and make it look like it is about. Now, am I saying a believer is not? You see, a believer doesn't have a leading problem. Yeah? Because, and for many as are led by the Spirit of God, you know, translated from one point to another. The Spirit leads a believer. That's why what we focus on in our teaching is not God lead me, but discernment to discern the leading of God in you. You know, but you don't use leading of God to do, Lord, lead me to it, I'm allowed, pandediam. So it is God's will that what? All men are saved and come into the knowledge, the full knowledge, the full stature. So, Philemon 1:6 says, the completion of faith might be effectual by the acknowledging of every. That means there are more than one good things. Is that right English? There are so many good things in the believer. You know, so we'll be running off from now. Let's look briefly at what the reality of the word to us. The reality of God's word to us. You know, God's word has been a promise that has been made from beginning of time. God's word has been a word that has been made. Let's see Galatians. Let's see Genesis 15:5. Genesis chapter 15, verse 5. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now towards the heaven and tell the stars, if thou art able to number them. And he said unto them, so shall thy seed be. I mean, this story is familiar, is it? Is this familiar? Okay, let's do the next verse. You might see it. And he believed in the Lord, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now, look at it. Look at verse 3. And Abraham said, behold, to me thou art given no seed. And lo, okay, let's start from verse 1. So we'll just read it down. Quickly, let's read it together. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abraham in a vision, saying, fear not, Abraham, I am thy shield and thy exceeding what? Great reward. Now, when he said the word of the Lord came to Abraham, I am your exceeding great reward, do you think that would be material? Were there men in Abraham's time that were as rich as Abraham or even richer? Was it possible? It was possible, right? So that means for God to reappear to Abraham, the exceeding greatness, go back to verse 1. I didn't say exceeding greatness. The exceeding great reward will not be material. Yeah? Would it be? Look at verse 2. Abraham said, Lord God, what will thou give me, seeing I go childless? Now, Abraham is asking, what are you going to give me if you are saying that I am your exceeding great reward? Seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. Look at verse 3. And Abraham said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, no one born in my house is mine. Yeah? Look at verse 4. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, thou shalt not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thy own bowels shall be thy heir. Look at verse 5. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now unto heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them, and he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. A literal reading of this would mean that Abraham came out under in the evening and saw so many stars, and God said he should count the stars, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 7. He now realized he could not count it and give a number to each of them. God now said, oh, you shall have plenty children. Is that not a literal way of reading that? But remember, the explanations of the New Testament, of the Old Testament, are seen where? Go to Galatians, Galatians 3. Galatians 3, verse 13. How did Paul explain Moses' writing in Genesis chapter 15? Galatians 3 verse 13. He says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, curse is everyone that hangeth on the tree. Verse 14. That the blessing, now, curse is everyone that hangeth on the tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come. Now. When you go back to Genesis, don't go back there. When you go back to Genesis chapter 15, verse 3, when you see that God said, I will be your exceeding great reward. Is that a blessing or not? It's a blessing, right? It's a blessing. Let's see how Paul now explained that blessing of exceeding great reward. He now says that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit. Now, from this verse, what is the blessing of Abraham? Promise of the Spirit. So, the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Look at verse 15. Carefully look at verse 15. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulled or added thereunto. Verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed. Remember, so Paul is quoting Genesis what? 15. Where God said that your seed shall what? Through your seed, blessing shall be and all of that. He said, when he was saying, count the stars, so shall your seed be. How did Paul explain that? He says, now to Abraham and his seed were the promise made. Was that promise of exceeding great reward to Abraham and his seed? Yeah, was it to Abraham? No, who was God talking with? Who was having a conversation there with God? So who was the promise to? So who was the promise that so shall your seed be to? Right? So how did Paul explain it? That to Abraham and his seed were the promise made. He said not, look at what Paul now says. He points your attention to something you might not have seen there. Now, it is easy to not see that when God says count the stars, what you should easily see in your lame mind is so shall your seeds be, because it says stars. Yeah, do we have only one star on earth? So easily, it is easy, you can easily assume without taking note of properly what was said in Genesis chapter 15, that so shall your seed be. But it's easy to say so shall your seeds be. But how did Paul correct us? Paul now says what? Now to Abraham and his seed. He didn't just end there. See what he says? He says, where the promises made. He said not unto what? Seeds as of many, but as of. So if you don't get it in the first line, you should get it in the second or third line. So it did not say, and so you know it's easy to misinterpret scripture, and if he had written only that first line, it's just it's a Greek word. The Greek word is plural. So he says, he said not unto the seed as of many, but as of one. And the seed unto thy seed which is. So shall your seed be in Genesis 15, was talking about who? Christ. Now, this seed, right, came or comes with a blessing, which you call blessing of Abraham. What did verse 14 call it? Beautiful. Go back to verse 14. Is it verse 14, verse 13? Promise of the Holy Spirit. See, okay, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So that seed of Genesis, well, remember, we already established from 2 Timothy. Remember, we started from somewhere. 2 Timothy chapter 3, it tells us that all scriptures are given by inspiration. That means all scriptures are inspired by God. So that means God inspired that scriptures should be written. And they were inspired to be written for a purpose. Previous verse says what? Scriptures are to make you wise unto what? Salvation. They are to make you skillful concerning salvation. They are to give you a wisdom which will be in reference to salvation. So that means when you are going through Genesis to Malachi, a believer has a bias, which is what? Salvation, which is faith through Christ. Faith in Christ. Salvation through Christ by faith. That is your bias of scriptures. So God, remember, Romans already tells us that he says, I'm not ashamed of what? The gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. So was the gospel, was salvation preached before Jesus came? Was it preached before Jesus came? Was it preached before Jesus came? How did Jesus say it? Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and provide salvation? Yeah? Can we change that translation to that? Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and provide what? Salvation. Which is ought not Christ to have suffered this and enter into his glory. Providing salvation is entering into his glory, which is entering into the believer. Because salvation is received upon believing. So how did Moses write it? Count the stars. So shall your seed be. How did Paul explain it? Seed as of one. Seed which is Christ. Remember that seed in Genesis 3:15? Remember that seed? That seed. The seed of the woman shall bruise and crush. You know all the bruising and the crushing. So can you see how God's promise remained constant? So he's got a promise keeper. Yeah, he's got a promise keeper. How did John, look at John. We end in John 1. Finally. This one is final, don't worry. Have faith in Christ. I've closed my system. How did John 1 say it? He says what? John 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Right? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, that word there, Word, is the word that means Logos. Write that in your notes. Logos. L-O-G-O-S. Logos. Which is God's logic. God's thought pattern. Logos is God's pattern. God's thought pattern. God's system of thought. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, look at how verse 2 says it. Look at how John says it in verse 2 again. The same was in the beginning with God. Look at verse 3. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Look at verse 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. In him was life. Now, see how verse 14 puts it. Is it verse 9 or verse 14? When it says the word became flesh. Verse 14, quickly. And the word was what? Made flesh and dwelt amongst us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace, which is the reality. Yeah, yeah. Is that a good way to see that? The word and there will not mean talking about grace and truth. Because remember, we established in verse 17 that the law came by Moses, the law was given by Moses, but grace, which is the reality, came by truth. The same John is writing a few verses before. He's now saying that the word was made flesh and it dwelt amongst us, and we have beheld his glory. How did Luke say it? Ought not Christ to have entered into his glory? Now we have beheld his entering into his glory. Yeah? So, and he says, it dwells amongst us, and we beheld the glory as of the only begotten Father, full of grace, which is the reality. How did Moses say it? Lord, show me your glory. That is to say, with the glorious things in quotes that Moses saw, there was a greater glory that he looked forward to. There was a greater glory Moses looked forward to. Look at Hebrews 11, 25. Now, choosing rather, look at verse 24. By faith, Moses said, show me your glory. By faith, Moses said, show me a greater glory. By faith, Moses said, show me that believer. Yes? Yes? By faith, I want to see salvation made manifest. He says, by faith, Moses, when he was called of years, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now, in our day and time, what some pastors will tell you that is that when they want to call you Pharaoh's son, is favor. Unlimited favor. Unmerited favor. Favor. Yeah? Favor. Who doesn't want to call Buhari's son here? So if Buhari just looked at you and say, I saw your Instagram picture, I think like you will fit into my lineage. Look at what Moses did. He said, scripture says he refused to be called what? Pharaoh's daughter, to become what? The son of Pharaoh. Look at verse 25. Oh, gracious Father, choosing rather to suffer afflictions with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. To enjoy the pleasure of sin. So becoming Pharaoh's son, is there pleasure in that? Will you enjoy your life? Do you know what you have to your disposal? Look at verse 26. Esteeming the reproach of Christ's greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. See, let's read it in our gospel as we. Esteeming the reproach of Christ that brought salvation to the new man as greater riches. So he held in high esteem. You might say something. We are in that day and time where we can look back and say Christ died on the cross. He was before that time. He was before that time. You understand? Imagine we are in Moses' time. And people are just saying left and right. There's a Jesus that will come 2,000 years from now. And Buhari has to become his son. Will you esteem? Which one will you esteem? let's deal with it now. You know, God is a God of times and seasons. Amen? Amen? I say your prophecy. As you step into the family of Buhari. What did he say? Faith is now. Hebrews 11:1. Now! Faith, shall I never say faith? Faith, bang bang. Faith is now. And that's the topic of some messages. Faith is now. Before you know it, Buhari, you know you don't even need to pack your little Buhari's house. Just tell him your size. That's when you start walking in the riches in God. I know who I am. I know who I am. But Moses saw ahead of time. And Bible says he esteemed greater riches. He esteemed. He held in high esteem. That means he didn't choose to be because why he didn't choose to be a son of Pharaoh's daughter? Because it was for a season. He saw a greater riches that was eternal. He looked forward to that new man, which is you and I. He looked forward to that new man. So he looked forward to those realities that new man will have. How did David say? He says, blessed be the man to whom his sins will not be imputed. So we are fortunate to be in. So even if you want to doubt God or doubt Jesus, you can study history in school and trace that Christ died. Christ was a man on earth and he died. Is it traceable? Is it in history? Yeah. Now we are in the day and time ahead. When you come to church, you don't. I never knew you will honor me this way. You are not thinking about salvation. It's about the car that Dangote will give you 200. You see, you know, I always say something. If Dangote becomes a member of so many churches, he will think he's the God they are praying to. Lord, I need an estate. Dangote will just cry to your order. Salute. Let's give mommy just one estate. Estate. Give her the one with 1,000 housing units. Mommy, I never knew you will honor me this way. Yeah? And mommy will dance with tambourine, bring gong, the mommy will even play keyboard. Imagine. So, what we are to hold in our esteem as believers is that thing that is unique to the believer. Is that reality of the fact that you are a new man in Christ. You are God's rich man. You are God's rich man. It says the exceeding grace of the power demonstrated towards the believer, towards us what? I am God's rich man. It says by faith, Moses esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Do you know what it is to we're talking about Egypt though. If Moses had chosen to become that man, because the anointing that man carried, the lineage of the present prime minister of Egypt might come from Moses' lineage. But what happened? He esteemed. Look at what he esteemed. Reproach. He esteemed suffering over physical present wealth. Now, as a believer, what are you to esteem? You esteem the fact that you are God's new man. You esteem the realities towards you. God has demonstrated towards you. Lift your hand and say, I'm God's rich man. I'm God's rich man. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. This is a year where we would esteem the riches of God in us as believers over any material thing. In fact, let me say it this way. Over every material thing, not just any, every. You go out today, you get a job, oh well, you don't esteem that job. You see, that's what I always say. A believer that rejoices over material things, over the things of the spirit infested in him, is a believer who has most likely not heard the gospel or doesn't understand the gospel. What I mean? Let's thank God for 2019. All of you begin to think, I had a car, I had a job. When they say rejoice, you say, hoo-hoo-hoo-hoo-hoo. When they say rejoice of the spirit, rejoice for the spirit that is given into you. You say, whoo. It's your eye. We are to esteem that you are a new man. You see, whatever God does, he does to the end of time. The just shall live by what? Beautiful. By what? His faithfulness. We remain sure of our eternity because of God's faithfulness. Is God a faithful God? Is God a promise keeper? Did God keep his promise? How did he keep his promise? In that the promise that was made before time was made manifest, and we are a product of that promise.